I will read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love. Randy, we're eager to hear what you have to tell us this morning, and Anna will have a short reflection after that.
Thank you, Janet, for reading the Word of God for us this morning, and for everyone that's been involved so far this morning. It's been a fantastic time of worship. And we are on this theme this morning of community, so I thought just real quickly here, turn to your neighbor when you hear the word community. What's the first few words you think of? Tell your neighbor. First few words that pop into your head, community. All right, thank you. Well, a few words that I think of togetherness, and I think of food. And Whitmer Heights is really good at both of those. And this theme this morning, community is the center of our life. I did not make that phrase up, let me say that. That is a phrase from Palmer Becker. This is the book, Anabaptist Essentials, 10 Signs of a Unique Christian Faith. Palmer Becker suggests three essentials for Anabaptism. The first one, Jesus is the center of our faith. Number two, community is the center of our life. And number three, reconciliation is the center of our work. Okay, so this morning, we could have sermons on all of those, and certainly Jesus is the center of our faith is central here. But Becker suggests that something that is so important to understand Anabaptism and the Christian faith is that community is the center of our life. And so that's our theme this morning. And the scripture text that we've already been helping to dwell on through children's time and through Janet and through the singing is this text in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 13, the love chapter. And it's also the lectionary text for this week. If you ever want to know what the lectionary texts are, they're in the back of the bulletin at the very bottom. And you can see the different texts that the lectionary is using. So churches all around the world are preaching and reflecting together on a text this morning in 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter. This sermon this morning is you can't talk about community, I believe, without talking about God's love. And so how appropriate that we have this beautiful text in 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. The love from God and the fellowship experience here as Christ's body is central to understanding community at the center of our life. And let me make it very clear from the beginning here that while this sermon is talking about community amongst us, it's just as much about God this morning. As we celebrate and think about how we are community right here amongst us, we can't do that without pointing to God in our worship. In all that we say and do, we say glory to God. Because the love that binds us together is the love from God in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, that Trinitarian relational love, is at the very center of how we think about relationships and love and communities. And that's so important because community, love, fellowship, they're words that anybody can use. They're words that are used outside of the Christian faith. And so we want to be uniquely particular here that we are centering our understanding of community first and foremost in the Trinitarian relational love of God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. That's the Trinitarian love that's at the center of our community. In our congregation, in our relationship with First Step, One Church, we celebrate the relational love at the center. And I'm grateful this morning for all the visuals that we have, and that Anna will be sharing a little bit as well afterwards. This is a visual that was made in our Sunday school class, intergenerational Sunday school class, that helps to show our community. And I'm going to come back to that a little bit too. Okay. So this thing called church is a pretty special thing. If you actually stop and think about it. We pray together. We eat together. We share vulnerably together. We disagree together. We take communion together. We give our money together. We serve together. We call out the gifts that we see in one another together. We have conflict together. We have different political preferences, some varying theological emphases. And let's be honest, sometimes that's kind of hard. And yet, that's church. That's who we are right here this morning. Bonded together in the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I want to introduce a CPE word. CPE is Clinical Pastoral Education. I took CPE for my chaplain training. And there's a word that we use in CPE called self-differentiation. Maybe some of you have heard of it. Self-differentiation is a word used in Bellman Family Systems Theory. If any of you are interested in learning more about systems theory and family systems, I would love to share more with you. It's something that I'm really interested in. And there's lots of books out there about it. But basically, family systems theory says a lot of who we are and our personality and how we relate with others, you have to go back to your family of origin. And within our families, we can develop certain patterns that are going to go with us the rest of our life. And the church is actually a family system as well, which is a fascinating idea to think about. And so self-differentiation is a word within family systems theory, and it's basically a way to think about how we hold our own individual self, our own convictions, who we are, and able to be in relationship with someone that's different than us without being threatened. And so a highly self-differentiated person is able to hold their convictions without fear of being in relationship with the other. And I think this visual just names self-differentiation so well, because each one of these hands is its own self. It has its own particularity, its own fingerprint. And just because it's in relationship with a different hand, it doesn't change that hand. And it's present in the differences. So this would be a very highly self-differentiated hand. A low self-differentiated person is afraid of the difference and has to run and separate. And so here we see a picture of highly self-differentiated people with their own unique, who they are, in relationship with difference. A beautiful picture of community. That's just one word used in family systems theory. And we learn some of those things within our own family. Other things in family systems that we could talk about is emotional reactions, splitting, communication like triangulation. And so instead of if I have a conflict with person A, I actually go to person B and tell them about my conflict with A. So I just triangle. We learn that in our families, believe it or not. How we communicate, how we make an identified patient. That's a really good one, if you're interested. How within our families and our congregations we are always seeking balance in the system. So we are always trying to counter the other to some degree. Because the system always wants balance. All of these things are terribly important, I believe, when we think about how we are emotionally healthy people. How is our congregation an emotionally healthy congregation of people? And it means doing the hard work of digging into our own families sometimes to recognize our own patterns, and then to recognize how we play out the congregation as well. And so Bowen systems theory is extremely applicable to a congregation, I believe. And this is what I think is so fascinating. We look at a text in 1 Corinthians and the church in Corinth. And you know, I don't have a question in my mind that even though they didn't know family systems theory, or they probably didn't have the words of self-differentiation or triangulation, those very same issues undoubtedly were happening in the church in Corinth. Because these things are so basic to being human. If you're human, you have conflict. If you're human, you triangulate. If you're human, you either self-differentiate highly or lowly. Can you just imagine Paul and the church in Corinth when he really wanted someone to come directly to him when they were upset, and instead he went to Timothy? And there's Paul saying, well, if you would have just came to me directly, we could have worked with this. Or maybe the emotional cutoff that was happening in the church in Corinth in division. Or maybe splitting was occurring. Wouldn't it be fascinating to think about the birth order of these biblical characters and how maybe the oldest or the youngest or in the middle, depending on their age, had everything to do with how they handled conflict. Or maybe what their Enneagram number was. That's something that we're talking a lot about. And I actually knew what Enneagram number was Paul. And it came up as a number one, which is a reformer or idealist, which is really interesting too. But this is what we do know. There was conflict in the church in Corinth. Conflict in the church in Corinth in many of the same ways that we have conflict in our churches today. What were some of those conflicts? Well, who was invited to the dinner table to eat together, depending if you were Gentile or Jew? And was that, how did they work at that community? How was their class division, potentially, depending on the family they were born into? How did they think about different foods that were okay to eat, that were considered clean or not clean? Because the church in Corinth would have Gentiles and Jews figuring this out together, of what church looks like. How did they take communion in a way that worked on equality, when everybody had an opportunity to share in the bread and the blood of Christ at the communion celebration table? That was a really big conflict in the church of Corinth. And so in the midst of all of these different conflicts, here's Paul writing this letter to the church and saying, The number one thing that you can do in the midst of your conflict is to love. Love, love. And that is what this chapter is, 1 Corinthians 13. One of the most frequently cited chapters. Even those who don't like Paul, for whatever reason, still love this chapter because love is good, right? It's hard to argue with that. Paul is talking about gifts in this chapter. But this verse is not to be understood in terms of kinds of spiritual gifts, as in chapter 12, 6 to 10. But rather in terms of different focus of work in the church. So the works of love, which Paul says is a more excellent way. So in this sense, the greater gifts is to refer to all gifts of love. Love-related works, which is that topic in 1 Corinthians 13. It's as simple as this, according to Paul. If there's no love, there's nothing. He says, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And noisy gongs and clanging cymbals do not hinder positive community work or reconciliation. Even if I give all my possessions away, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And then Paul describes what love must do or not do, rather than what love is. He does not romanticize it. And that's the problem that we have is today with so much of a text like this in 1 Corinthians 13 is that we so quickly romanticize a text like this. That's not what Paul's trying to do here. Rather, love is a concrete action that comes with action verbs. And so there's actually 15 action verbs here that have to do with what love either should do or not do. 7 out of the 15 action verbs have to do with what love must do. Love must be patient. Love must be kind. Love must rejoice in the truth. Love must bear all things. It must believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. And then the next 8 has to do with what love should not do. It's not to envy. It's not to boast. It's not to be arrogant. It's not to be rude. It's not to seek its own way. It's not to be irritable. It's not to be resentful. And it's not to rejoice in wrongdoing. And we could do a sermon on each and every one of those. And if there's one that just sticks out to you, I just invite you to reflect on that, to allow God's Holy Spirit to maybe go with you this week. Maybe one of those 15 is just, that's the one. I know that's the one that I need to grow in. And pay attention to that if one sticks out for you. Paul is writing and saying, if you are led by the Spirit, you must be informed by the way of Christ. And the way of Christ is the way of love. Love. But let's be honest, friends. As Joy said up here, it's really hard. And I'm not going to pretend to sugarcoat that love is not hard sometimes. It's good to be honest. And I love this text because Paul is brutally honest that Paul gets vulnerable here. Do you see what Paul does here? He writes in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I resonated like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. We don't know all the details here of what Paul's metaphor of a child means, but this is what I believe. You can disagree with me. Paul is being vulnerably honest here, saying, I haven't always practiced this very well. I didn't really get this at one point in my life, that love is the way. We get this impression that Paul himself, vulnerably speaking, underwent a process of transformation and growth and maturity. And so this is a candid confession from Paul, that at once he was a child, speaking like a child, thinking like a child, reasoning like a child, Perhaps he is referring to his former time as a Pharisee, when he did unspeakable acts of violence to other Christians. Perhaps Paul is confessing, I need to be the first one to look in the mirror here to know that the way of love is the way of Christ. Whichever is the case, his point is that the work of love is a work of growth. It's a work of maturity. It's a work of transformation in Christ. Even Paul himself, I have had to learn from Jesus what the shape of love looks like. We are all growing and on the journey of loving God. And a word in our intergenerational Sunday school this morning was becoming. We are becoming more and more in the image of Christ. We are on this journey of growing. And even Paul, I believe, is vulnerably sharing here that he himself is also on that journey of understanding love at the center. And then he states, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now we see in a mirror dimly. We have partial knowledge. But when the complete comes, all will see all things clearly. Again, this image of we're figuring this out, we're growing, and we have hope in the time when we will know fully, even as we have been fully known. And Paul ends this with a beautiful triadic formula of faith, hope, and love. He does not say that love is the only important thing here. He does not say that none of the others don't matter. No. Rather, he says, faith, hope, and love abide. We need all three. But they are to remember that love is the basis for and the goal for the works and life. And Paul cannot talk about love without centering that love in God's love known in Christ Jesus. And so here we are. Whitmer Heights Mennonite Church, with our own history of community, of figuring out how to follow Jesus. The early Anabaptists in the 16th century saw the church as being composed of transformed believers trying to love God and love one another, committed to Jesus and each other in communities of love. We know that there was a lot of diversity amongst these early Anabaptists. Some were overly concerned about end times. Others reverted to using violence. A group in the city of Munster, Germany, went so far as to replace elected city council with 12 elders who declared themselves to be the new Israel, introduced polygamy, and took up arms in self-defense. The Anabaptists didn't always get love right. That's the point I'm trying to make. Right? We're a broken community in need of God's grace and God's love. That's a part of our Anabaptist story. This action by a fringe Anabaptist group placed a negative reputation upon Anabaptists and Mennonite Christians. And yet, in the midst of that, we see God's grace in our story. The early Anabaptists' strong sense of belonging to Jesus and their loyal support of each other helped them to live devoted lives in the context of a hostile world. And Palmer Becker says this, I believe if you would have asked the early Anabaptists, they would have said with the first disciples, Christ-centered community is the center of our life. And so Palmer Becker suggests three fundamentally important understandings of what it means to be Christian in the sense of community here. Number one, forgiveness is essential for community. Forgiveness is essential for community. Number two, the scriptures are interpreted in community. And number three, community is experienced in face-to-face groups. That's what we do, friends. We know that we are an imperfect community. We still triangulate. We still split. We still make identified patients. We still fail to love. And I know for myself, I'm not always very well self-differentiated. Sometimes fear does make me want to separate. And yet, that's where God's grace here and God's love is with us. We need God's grace to sustain us in the same way that the church in Corinth needed God's grace to sustain us. And God's love to continue to pour out among us. But I have to say, there is a special sense of community here at Whitmer Heights. I love the community couriers that we have, that Janet is starting. We can read different interesting things about all of our different people in our church. For example, Corey, who's not here this morning. I can't help but laugh when Sean is wearing shorts and sneakers to church. I love that. I love our community. I love it that we can celebrate Nate Buckwalter, who just had a birthday this week. And, you know, all the years that you put in at McDonald's, Nate, and we're sorry that you don't have your job there anymore, but we want to celebrate your life as you celebrate your birthday. I love it that coffee brings us together in our community. We talked about that in Sunday school. Nate. We have community here where Christ is at the center. And I thought, instead of trying to give all these examples of community, why don't we invite someone from our church to share what community means to them? And so I'm going to ask Anna Kaufman to come up. And this is Anna, this is embodying a real life story of embodying why community is important. Okay? So we're listening for God's Spirit speaking through Anna. And before she comes here, let's just pause and have a word of prayer here. Thanking God that community is the center of our life, that Jesus is the center of our faith. And like the church in Corinth, may we continue to work, and we continue to work by God's grace in the way of love. Let us pray. God, I thank you that you fill us with faith, you fill us with hope, and you fill us with love. And that abides in each of us through you. I thank you for this morning's reminder as we look into the church of Corinth and the writings of Paul, that the greatest of these is love. I thank you for the vulnerability of Paul himself sharing, haven't always gotten this right. That this is a work of transformation and growth and becoming in you, Lord. And so we confess that as well. We need you, Lord, as we are growing this way of love. I thank you, Lord, that you are the center of our faith, Jesus. That community is the center of our life, and that the work of reconciliation is at the center of our work. May you go with us on the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.